Good to see you all today. You know that the Bible is really God's story. It's all about God from beginning to end. But in telling the big story about God, God uses all kinds of little stories throughout his book. Now, when I use the word story, I don't want you to think these are myths or fables or inventions or anything like that. This is real history. These are things that happened. But the fascinating thing about so many of these stories that are included in the Bible is we see how our own stories weave in with them. We see how things that happen in other people's lives are just like the things that happen to us. And I want to look at an example of that. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. As we look at this, I want you to know that it's a story that we're looking at. It's a long account, so we're not going to have every word flashed up here on the screens for you. I'll try to have some of the turning points on there for you. But if you've got your Bible, you can follow along in Acts chapter 18. Now, have you all ever been through a dry time in life? The way the weather's been here, this is kind of what my front yard looks like this last week. It hadn't been good. But, you know, we go through these dry times in life. Nothing seems to go our way. And maybe you can look back and you think, oh, I remember the day when. Or maybe you're going through one of these difficult times right now. What happened to the Israelites too? And these are God's people that he tells a story of through the Old Testament, from the books that were written before the time of Jesus. Now, things were really bad in Israel at this time. They had their worst king, arguably ever. Ahab was the king, and he was so wicked that he took all of God's priests and he tried to have them slaughtered. His wife Jezebel wasn't much better than that. And so this couple together ran the country into the ground. The economy was in shambles. Crops weren't growing. It was just a mess. And the thought started entering the people's minds. You know, maybe God isn't all he's cracked up to be. I'm not getting what I want. Maybe there's some other choices out there. And the Israelites did what many of us do. We start looking elsewhere. From the one who truly can satisfy every need that we have, we set out on our own and we say, I want to find something else. And so the Israelites, after going through several years with no rain and everything crumbling around them, were heading away in droves to Baal. And then what is Baal? Baal was the regional deity. The other countries, the other tribes that were living around Israel set up statues of this god Baal, and they worshipped him. And the Israelites were thinking, it ain't going to get any worse for us, so let's try out this other dude. Baal was the most powerful in a whole series of these little idols that the people in that region worshipped. And God's people went after Baal, and they said, we're going to follow after him. And I think we're a lot like that today. We adapt real easily to the culture around us. You know, I think so often we have difficulty filtering out what in our way of thinking comes from the Bible and what comes from the culture around us. We adapt to those around us. And the Israelites did it. And they said, well, let's just take the worship that's going on. God's let us down. We'll do it our own way. Now, Baal was very convenient for God's people to worship because Baal had no moral demands on them. Baal basically just said, do whatever you want, and I'll give you whatever you want. I mean, who wouldn't want to worship a god like that? These Israelites were not silly Neanderthals who were just saying, hey, here's a statue, let's go worship it. But here was this religion, this opportunity where they were told, you can do whatever you want. No moral restrictions, no nothing. And you'll get whatever you want. Many of us would say, what a deal. Sure, I'll do it. And so the Israelites went after Baal. But the trouble is, Baal was just an idol. And this whole scenario of the country of Israel, the people going away from the one true God who is greater than anyone or anything else, and following after Baal, led to what is the great shootout at high noon, the OK Corral of the Bible. And some of you, if you've heard Bible stories growing up, will be familiar with this. But what happened is this. There was one prophet left in the land, one representative of the one true God. And he said, something is wrong here. Now, he was pitted against the king. And this is what happened. The king said this. Verse 19 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. This is the OK Corral. There is one representative, one public representative of God left in the land. And it's him against 850 other prophets. 450 from Baal, and then 400 from Asherah, who was really his girlfriend god or something like that. So you have these 850 people against Elijah, the prophet of God. And I don't want you to think that this is just some Bible story that, wow, this is kind of quaint and, yeah, wow, some cool things happen into it. But what does this mean to me today in 21st century Northern Virginia? Because we follow after idols just as easily as the people of Israel did in old times. So what is an idol? You know, most of us are a little slicker than building up some little statue that we can then bow down and pray to. An idol, really, and I've given you some ways you can look at it, but an idol is anything other than God that you build yourself around. Because God is greater than anything or anyone else in the universe. And God says, I will take care of everything you need. I will satisfy every one of your needs. But just like the people of Israel, we say, no. I need this boyfriend, this girlfriend. No, I need this job. No, I need this house. We run after all kinds of things. We build our lives around something other than God. And whatever it is that we build our lives around other than God, that becomes an idol in our lives. It becomes the Baal that we worship to. You can also think of an idol as your attempt to get what you want apart from God. Maybe God isn't giving you everything you want. The Israelites were experiencing that. But you know, even as we go through dry times in life, we can look back and we can see, you know, there were some dry times. There were some difficult times. But God never really let go. In some of my darkest times, when I look back, I see that God was with me, giving me what I need. I think in church world, again, we're not going to say, hey, I worship Baal alone, but we'll try to help out God. And that idol can be the way we try to help out God and say, well, look, you know, I'm trying to follow what God says, but it's really not giving me just what I feel I want or I ought to have. So I'm going to go help out God. And that can become an idol. And we follow after these idols because the reality is we think God isn't that great. God's not great enough for me. So I've got to look elsewhere. You know, an idol can be really how you spend your money and your time. That can be a good indicator of what your idol is. Another indicator of an idol is, what are the things you dream about? Are they all about you? Are they all about accumulating stuff for yourself? Are they all about you getting a certain position or rank or place where people look up to you? Is that your idol? An idol can be anything that gets us scared or emotional, because things that scare us are things we realize, whoa, we're not in control. And so I've got to build up a way to control things around me. But God says, relax, I'm in control. You're not. This world is a lot bigger than you are, but I am in control. But so often we try to grab control from God. And these idols will give us what we think we want. And Baal was no different than that. Baal was the big god in this pantheon of gods that the people in the region worshipped. And Baal was responsible in those days, in these people's minds, for prosperity, fertility, and nature. That's a pretty big portfolio for an idol to have. He was responsible for the things that everyone wants. Prosperity, fertility, and nature. If you were to put it in modern day lingo, Baal was the one you went to when you were after money, sex, and power. That's how he would be in the 21st century. And so the Israelites thought, we're going to cast our lots with him. We're more sophisticated, though, in pursuing the Baals in our lives. So how do we as church people build our own Baal? Instead of build a bear, we build our Baals. We set up these little gods, these little ways that we can help things out. How do we go about that? I think the way is, we straddle the fence. We try to say, well, you know, I know, I've seen enough to think that God is true, but, you know, I also have these needs, wants, desires, and all these other things, and God just didn't seem to be delivering here, and I'm a Northern Virginian, I'm pretty smart, I'm doing all right, so I think I can figure some things out in myself. God really isn't that great, and so he needs some help from me. And we put one foot in church world and another foot in the world. And before you know it, you're doing the splits, and that's pretty uncomfortable. God never made us to worship two gods. You can't serve two masters. You'll be confused. You'll be frustrated. But we straddle the fence. But the problem is, as well as the splits being uncomfortable, is that God doesn't share his glory. God doesn't want to be saying, you know, so-and-so, Mark Seeger, did all right today, and I did a lot in his life, but, you know, the money did a lot as well, or his fame did a lot as well, or his smarts did a lot. God's not like that. God says, I deserve the glory. I'm the one who gives you the breath you take. I'm the one who gave you the body you live in. I'm the one who gives you everything that you start with. And God says, I alone want that glory. I don't share worship with anyone else. But it's in our human nature. It just seems that we're wired to say, God needs a little help because he's not that great. So how do we change things? We can learn from Elijah, because this is what happened. In this account, in Elijah, in chapter 18, in verse 21, Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. The word that's used literally means, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? Trying to follow two gods, trying to follow different things, trying to have it one way with the one true God and another way with Baal, trying to keep one foot in church world and another foot in the world will fail us. It'll disable us. It will cripple us in life. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We are not made to share God's glory with anyone else. And so Elijah challenged the people. He said, all right, this is it. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Now the church people around him, that's what they would have been back then, or that's what it'd be if it was today, didn't say anything. Because in their heart of hearts, they knew that God is God. But they felt that God had let them down. And they were thinking, wait a minute, all this stuff that Baal promises us, this is pretty cool. If I could only have that person, if I could only have this career, if I could only have this, you know, I kind of like that. And there's no restrictions on me. Why would I want it? So they said nothing. They probably knew the right thing to do and to say, but they wouldn't do it. They were silent. They were stuck. And then this is what happened. Starting in verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. So the scene is set. They are on this Mount Carmel, which you're looking at right here. It's a large plateau. You could see all over the land through it. This was the place to be. Elijah says, you guys set up one sacrifice over here, and I will set up another sacrifice right here. Verse 24, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, hey, what you say is good. All right, we'll go for it. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So all these Baal prophets were there, and they were set up with their sacrifice, and they all had their little lighters with them, and they were going to say, no problem, we'll just get everything set up, and we'll light it. And Elijah says, no, you don't light the fire. You tell your God to light that fire. Now, I can imagine the prophets of Baal were kind of like, ooh, we've never done this before. I don't know that we can trust Baal for this. But they were kind of on the spot because you've got a nation looking on, and this is the battle of the religions. This is the battle of truth. This is the battle of gods. This is a battle to see who is greater than anyone else. So they took the bull, verse 26, given them, and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Can you imagine a bunch of religious dudes dancing around the altar? Can you imagine Pastor Morris? I can say this since he's on vacation. Can you imagine here, right, dancing around here? And so at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Hey, shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and mustn't be awakened. And so they shouted louder. You know, when you get in a conversation with someone and you think that they're, you know, not paying attention, you just get louder and louder and louder. It must have been mayhem on Mount Carmel at this point. Surely he's God. Maybe he's deep in thought. So they shouted louder, verse 28, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. It must have been incredible. See, here's how idols will get you in trouble. Here's how Baal will let you down every time. Here is how things you chase after to satisfy the needs that God says he will give you will let you down. When you chase after other things, other gods, they will confuse you. Verse 21, you see how the people were just running around randomly. They're just frantic. Verse 21, they're limping between two choices. You're disabled as far as life goes. Idols also will steal God's glory. Because you can't pursue anything in life half-heartedly. And our human tendency is to go away from God and towards something else, to try to take matters into our own hands. Idols will distort God's best for you. So often, we'll chase after some things thinking that it will make us secure, happy, to feel loved. But in the end, you'll see that it just won't do that to you. We live in the wealthiest society in the world as a country. And it's very interesting how the things we chase after can also wreck us. You know, a couple of years ago when the stock markets crashed and people are panicking, thinking, oh, what happened to my 401k? I had a chance to be in Africa this last year, in some very poor parts of it. And they're like, what exactly does it mean that stocks crash? Did something fall? You know, it's just no big deal. But we get so caught up in the things that we're chasing, they distort what's best for us. We think we'll get our security from the money we can build around us. We think we'll get the love and affection, the sense of belonging that we need by getting other people in our lives. And all these sort of things we can chase after, but they'll only distort what God says is best for us. And then ultimately, an idol will let you down. An idol will fail you. All these things you chase after will let you down. Just look at the way this ends in verse 29. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. That is a depressing verse. All these things we try to build our life around will never really satisfy our deepest needs. The showdown is going to continue. We'll pick up in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Because while people had been chasing Baal and maybe giving a little bit of token worship to God, they had let God's place fall into ruin. Elijah said, come here. We're going to rebuild it. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. That's about 3 gallons. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now I want you to imagine this. Summer has started, and one of my favorite things about summer is grilling out. Can you imagine saying, I've got the best steak in town here, inviting a bunch of friends over, and before you cook what you're going to cook, you say, let me pour a little water on the grill. And first they think you're crazy, and then he did it 3 more times. He soaked everything. I'm going to start again in verse 33. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. There is no chance this sacrifice is going to get lit. Humanly speaking, how in the world can it happen? This thing is soaked. Wet things don't catch on fire. It's the safest way to protect yourself from fire. So at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. God is greater than Baal. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You look at this thing and you think, man, Elijah really is nuts. Maybe the king was right to get rid of all his co-workers. You don't pour water on something you're going to burn. And then instantly, when Elijah said, Lord, I want you to get the glory. I want the people to see that you are God. Boom. Burned up, fried, toast, just like that. Because God is greater than Baal. So what do we do with a story like this today? How can we live things out? What can we learn from this? You see, all of us go through times in life where it seems like our lives are a mess. That our hopes and our dreams are just wet wood. No fire is going to start. But we lose sight of the fact that our God is a wet wood fire starter. Our God can do anything. Our God can make things work. And you say, there's no way it could work. But we need to respond the way that God's people did here. Many of them had chased after Baal. They chased after all these other things in the world. They'd kind of forgotten about God. Yeah, they kind of sort of worshipped him. But they went their own way. But when they saw, whoa, God can do what Baal can't, all of us need to get to that point. We all need to say, you know, God really is God. He is able to do what he says he can do. Where I see no hope, God says, I can take care of that. God is a wet wood fire starter. And the people responded. And we need to respond the same way they do. In verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, Lord, you are the one who really is in charge here. Lord, we were fools to have chased after Baal and all his buddies in the other God world. Lord, it was stupid of us to chase after all these things the world have to offer, thinking that they will make us satisfied. Lord, you are God. God is a wet wood fire starter, and we need to see him for who he is. What's the wet wood in your life? Maybe there's pain you're dealing with you haven't even shared with anyone else. And you just think, I feel like God's abandoned me. But God is a wet wood fire starter. Maybe you think of your marriage and you say, there's just no hope here. God is a wet wood fire starter. Maybe you're thinking of your job. God is a wet wood fire starter. God allows his people to go through times of drought and through hard times, I think so we can see that all the ways we can try to fix things will fail. And that we need to turn to the wet wood fire starter and worship him and say, God, you are God. I'm going to build my life around you. What you say goes. I am going to believe what you say. You know, if I really believe this story happened as it did, and I do, I think it would affect the way I pray. You know, one surefire way in church world to guarantee that you will only need a small room for a meeting is if you advertise a prayer meeting. If you were to say, hey, everyone, come on, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, prayer meeting. We'd probably be lucky if we filled this front row right here. But if you were to tell people we got some other activity, maybe we get a crowd. But if we start believing that our God is a wet wood fire starter, and that when we call on him with a believing passion, that he will do things that are amazing, I want to be a part of that action. So often our prayer meetings are so passive that it's just disgraceful. God is saying, is that all you want? Whereas can you imagine if as God's people we'd gather, whether it be in our life groups or whether in a small group of friends or even collectively as a church, and we said, oh God, would you reach this community for Jesus Christ? God, would you use us so that wherever we are, whether it be in our classrooms or whether it be in our offices or whether it be on a work site or whether it be in our neighborhood, Lord, use us. I think God would love it if we prayed that way. And I think you may be working with people around you and you're thinking, look, they are so anti-God, so anti-gospel, there is no chance any of them will get saved. But the way God operates is say, let me show you that I'm a wet wood fire starter. Will you just worship me and trust me, and I will take care of the details? Elijah, the Israelites, none of them took a lighter to the fire. God did it. God wants us to believe that he is a wet wood fire starter. Will you worship him for who he is and say that he is greater than? He is God. He is God. Next thing the Israelites did is they repented of their bad habits. They took the prophets of Baal, who had been leading the nation astray, wrecking the lives of the people, and they slaughtered them. Sounds harsh, but that's really a metaphor for what God wants us to do to the habits that are leading us astray, the thought patterns that lead us away from God. Maybe there's bad habits in your life that you need to break free of. Maybe there are things kind of bubbling beneath the surface, things you wouldn't want anyone in church to know, but you know deep down that this is holding you back from following Christ with all that you are and all that you have. And God just says to you, will you turn away from that? It doesn't mean that you'll get it fixed by yourself. I recognize it's not a snap decision that you say, okay, I'm stopping, but it is a snap decision to say, I reject this, and I'm going to seek help, and I'm going to get rid of these habits, these things that are keeping me away from God. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are to follow God, just throw away the chains, the sins, anything that holds us back. Go after him wholeheartedly. Then I think we just need to enjoy how God provides. Because God says he will meet all of our needs. It doesn't say he'll give us all that we want, but he says he will meet all of our needs. And I think the way for us to enjoy him meeting our needs is to say, you know, I'm going to stop looking at others and say, hey, how come their house is bigger than mine? How come they've got this and I don't? Because that isn't the way God wants us to look at it. God knows why he gives certain things to certain people. And God says, I will take care of your needs. I will give you everything you need. Will you trust his provision? When you follow the Lord God, who is greater than anyone or anything else, if you need it, you'll have it. If you need it, you'll have it. It's that simple. We all are going to go through times in life where we don't have those things that we want. And just like Elijah and the people stood on Mount Carmel, that voice echoes through the years of history right to us. Who will you follow? Will you follow Baal? Will you try to figure it all yourself? Or are you going to go after the wet wood fire starter, the one who will do things where you say, there's no chance? And God said, that's right, there's no chance, because I want to get the credit when it gets fixed, when things get made better. Will you follow the one true God who is greater than anything or everything else? Or are you going to go after a Baal of your own making? The choice is yours. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I pray that we would be a people who trust you for who you are. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who call on you boldly to do things that we look at in our lives and we say, there's no hope here, there is no chance. And Lord, we know that when you hear that, you agree with us and you say, humanly speaking, there is no chance. But I am the God of the universe and I can do anything. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who trust you to do amazing things. And Lord, where appropriate, I pray that we would reject the things that are holding us back from you, and we would choose to follow you wholeheartedly, and then just be amazed at the results of that. Oh Lord, help us to be a people who see you for who you are and follow you with all of our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.